Today, we begin a new sermon series on Christmas. I love Christmas. I love everything about this season, the beauty of it, the decorations. Last night, we took our grandson, Ian, and drove him around looking at Christmas lights, and that was so great. I even love the gifts that we give to each other. And this series I've called Gift Wrapped, and there's an old adage that you shouldn't judge a book by its cover. But I knew as a kid when I was growing up that I could judge the giver based on the wrapping of the gift. My grandma Sheridan would always wrap gifts neatly, beautifully. I always knew which one of the gifts were hers. My Uncle Scott, if I ever actually got a gift from him, would wrap it very messily. And my grandma Damastus, her gifts to me were always taken to the store and wrapped professionally, and they always looked really classy. Now me, personally, I like the entire evolution of having a bag with tissue paper on top of it, because that requires very little effort. I'm not a wrapper. Bags are a very efficient strategy. But honestly, a lot of times we can look at the wrapping and we can learn something about the giver from the way that a gift is wrapped. And that is the idea behind this series for me. When we look at the greatest gift that God has ever given to us, the events surrounding the birth of Jesus, the circumstances, the words that were spoken, it tells us something about the one who gave this incredible gift to you and I. So turn with me to Luke chapter 1, and let's get into this Christmas story together. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, we read these words. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel. "Since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I'm the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." And then the angel left her. Now, I'm beginning this series wanting us to see how this gift that God gave has been wrapped up in promise. And as we look at the events and the words that were spoken surrounding the announcement of Jesus' birth, we're going to see from the gospel writers that the angel Gabriel, that there are promises that are all over this story. So if you're taking notes, write this down. God kept every promise to send a Savior. And I wish I had time to look at all of the promises tied to the Messiah that are in our Bibles. There are so many promises about what God was going to do through this coming Redeemer. But for the sake of time, I just want to share a few with you to better understand the scope and the consistency with which God made these promises that would eventually be fulfilled at Christmas through Jesus. What we need to do is kind of unspool the wrapping paper of the Bible story and go back to the very beginning. When God first made the world, he created this garden, the Garden of Eden. And the garden was made for the first man, the first woman, Adam and Eve. And it was made for them to be able to flourish, to be fruitful, to multiply. They were to serve and have dominion there and share in God's blessings. They were made in the very image of God. They were intended to reflect God's image back to this world. That's what they were made to do. That was going to happen in life with God because God was with them there. But Adam and Eve were both deceived by a serpent and chose life without God. And as a result of that choice, God came and delivered the first consequences of this problem. The first problem, this act of rebellion, this first act of distrust that we read in our Bible. And the first promise comes right in the midst of this first problem. Just note that. I want you to understand that if your version of God is that God is always coming to point out problems in your life, then you need to understand that the God of the Bible, the God who we as Christians believe in, is a God who meets our problems with promise to help us, to lead us into grace and His love. And so in this moment, it's not to Adam and Eve, but it's actually to the serpent, this creature who deceived Adam and Eve, that God pronounces a curse. And we see in this curse the promise. Look what God said. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." And God's promise is that eventually this evil one would be done away with. There would be someone down the line from Adam and Eve who would become, in the language of Genesis, the one who would be the serpent crusher. He would be the one who would defeat evil. That was the promise in the midst of the problem. Well, you follow the story down several generations, and God has another promise to a man named Abram, later Abraham. And God promises in Genesis 22, the first part of verse 18, that through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. And you could call these two promises in Genesis pillar promises that God had headed towards Christmas and the announcement of the birth of Jesus. One promise was that from the line of Adam and Eve, there would be someone who would defeat evil. And the other promise was that from that same line, through Abraham, God would bring a blessing to everyone everywhere. You follow the line of Abraham further down and you get to King David, who we studied this year in depth. And God made another promise to this man. He said in 2 Samuel 7, "Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." This is an incredible promise from God about what He's going to do through this specific line of David. But when you follow the story, it gets kind of messy. After David, Solomon takes the throne over Israel, and then he's succeeded by his son, and the nation is eventually divided into two different kingdoms. And both of these kingdoms are eventually overrun and overruled by outside nations at different times. And many of the people in Israel are actually taken outside of the country and put into exile. And it seems like God's kind of just given up on His promises. Where is the blessing? Where is this defeat of evil? How in the world could David's line continue if there isn't even a nation to have a line come from? And the prophet Isaiah picks up on this promise again. Through the Holy Spirit, he's penning these words that you and I know so well. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. That's the promise that was held out by the prophet Isaiah, reminding a people who can't even fathom, how could this ever come true? How could this ever be? We aren't even in our own land anymore. Well, God's going to do it. He's actually zealous to do this. But then, silence. One Jewish scholar said that the Old Testament is a story in search of an ending. There are all these promises from the prophets and this about this coming Redeemer, this Messiah, and then there's nothing. 400 years, longer than America has existed, of silence, waiting. And the question is, what will God do to keep his word? And so in light of all of that story, hear again the words from Gabriel to this young girl named Mary. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. You see, the story of Christmas is part of a much longer and much larger story. And what the gospel writer Luke wants us to understand is that Jesus is going to be this one who's going to be the fulfillment of all of these promises. There has been all of this hope, all of these promises, all of these prophetic words about somebody. And the Christmas story proclaims that the someone is Jesus. And the thing is, we just barely scratched the surface of what our Old Testament tells us about the number of promises regarding him. The challenge in a message kind of like this is not going to be, is there enough wrapping paper for me to kind of put this present together? You ever tried to wrap a gift and you get to the end and you realize, I don't have enough to cover this. And so you got little pieces and you're putting them over the holes, taping it up together to making sure it's completely covered. The challenge of a message like this is not that there will be too little promises to show how this is meaningful to us. There's too much. There is no way that I could effectively share a message with you about these promises in one sitting unless y'all brought packed lunches. You ever played the game at a Christmas party where there's a smaller item and it's wrapped maybe in a big ball with a whole bunch of layers of wrapping over and over and over again, and you put on oven mitts? And you're trying to unwrap this, and somebody's rolling dice, and whenever that dice hits a certain number, then you switch it to the next person. They put on the oven mitts, and they're trying to unwrap it. And it just takes a while to get through the whole thing to finally it gets unwrapped. Well, you know what? According to Gabriel, all of this is being pinned on this little tiny baby that's going to be born. And there's so many layers to this. It's kind of like that game. And one of the favorite words of the gospel writer Matthew, look at what the angel words were to Joseph. Matthew chapter 1. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, and he said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, that the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And this passage is a promise explosion. Matthew wants us to connect this with this promise that first started back with the prophet, and that promise spoken by the prophet is extended to all of the nation of Israel. And then that promise is extended by the angel to this particular man named Joseph. That promise then is extended to you and me. And now it follows, as followers of Jesus, that we are extending this same promise to the entire world. The promise is going on and on and on, generation after generation. Jesus is going to be this one who will defeat evil forever. Jesus is going to be the one who's going to bring a blessing to every person everywhere. The fulfilled promises of God are all over the Christmas story. So why does that matter for you or for me today? Well, it matters because I am speaking to a room filled with people who have all been on the receiving end of broken promises. And I'm speaking as a promise breaker. In fact, all of us have actually been people who have broken promises that we have made at one time or another. Some promises that maybe were held on to were really, really hard to forget when they were broken. I'm 52 years old. Man, I'm getting up there. But I still really do not know my natural father. I connected with him back in 2010, drove out to Virginia to really get to know him, stayed the night at his home. But even though I reconnected, I guess you could say, with him, that connection, we would call each other, it eventually stopped. He has now since changed his number. I don't have his new number, and I don't have a way to get a hold of him. I remember when I was 15 years old, my grandmother Damastus died. I loved her very much. I wasn't as close to my grandma Damastus, his mom, as I was to my grandma Sheridan, my mom's mom. But I was still very close with her. And that was the first time in my life that I met my natural father that I remember. It was at her funeral. And he was this mysterious figure, this tall man with a long beard, looked like from ZZ Top. And I remember him telling me, he said, "You know what, I want to get you and bring you up to Virginia where I live, and we'll go riding four-wheelers together." He said that at my grandma Damascus' funeral. And I want to tell you that I didn't have the sense of mind as a 15-year-old boy to know that a man who has never sent me one birthday card, one Christmas card, one phone call in his entire life, telling me this that day, was not exactly a promise. But I took it as sealed in stone. I'm going to go be with my father. I'm going to go riding four-wheelers with him in Virginia. But nothing ever followed up with that. So it was another broken promise. And some of you have had experiences that are much more hard to deal with than a teenage boy getting an empty promise from his father. Maybe your boss told you over and over and over again all year long that promotion, that's yours. But then when the promotion time comes, you are not the one to get it. Somebody else got it. Maybe it was a friend who had promised you that they would keep that secret of yours well, but now everybody knows about it. Maybe it was a spouse who promised they were going to stick with you forever, for better or for worse, but they're nowhere to be seen anymore. See, we live in a world of broken promises. And actually, that just can bring about in our hearts a whole lot of skepticism when we look at God promising something to you and me. But the part of the hope of this season is that though we have all been promise breakers and we have been on the receiving end of a broken promise, we can look at a God who actually has a track record of faithfulness with us. He's a God who keeps his promises. He promised that he would send this world a savior. He kept that promise. But Jesus wasn't just the fulfillment of old, ancient promises. Even at the announcement of his birth, he came wrapped up in new promises for you and for me. Did you notice what the angel said to Joseph? He said, you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And it's really hard to see it in the English language because there's some wordplay happening in that sentence that you and I just don't see. That name Jesus literally means God saves or Yahweh saves. And so the angel is saying to Joseph, you're to name him God saves because he's going to come and save his people from their sins. So write this down. God kept his promise to save sinners. And sin is not a likable word in our culture. But to be fair, it's really never been a likable word in any culture. At its most basic level in the original language, when we see the word sin in our Bibles, it means to fail. Literally, it means to miss the mark. Sin is not about the reasons for your failure. Sin isn't about the motivations that caused the failure. The Bible can cover that with other terms and other words. The word sin literally means to just fail, moral failure. So part of the Christmas promise comes with what is really an offensive assumption to many people, and that is that people have failed and we desperately need a Savior. Well, what have we failed at? We failed to do what God made us to do in the first place. God made us to reflect His image to this world, to spread His blessing, His nature to this world. God made us for life with Him. And yet we have chosen life without Him. Life where we actually set the mark, the standard. And as a result, we continue to miss the mark that God has set. And as a result, we have a world that doesn't just have broken promises. We have a world full of broken hearts, broken homes, broken societies, broken systems. A world that for all of the advancements and innovations and technology that we've had in the last 2,000 years since Jesus came, our world is just as broken today, if not more, than it was that day in Bethlehem. And that's because of sin. Because according to the Bible, sin comes with its own perverted promise. You see, Paul says that the wages of sin is death. Paul says that's what sin brings. That's literally what you earn from sin. It's the paycheck of sin. Sin brings death relationally, emotionally, spiritually, even physically. That's what sin brings. But that's not the whole verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So why does this particular promise matter? First, we've got to understand that at a core foundational aspect, that Jesus, his purpose in life and ministry here on this planet was that he would be a Savior who would save people from their sins. And what that means is that Jesus was not a benevolent rabbi with a nonprofit project. Jesus did many great things in his ministry. He served people. He helped people. He helped sick people get well. He helped feed people. But what you need to understand is that Jesus was not here to just help hungry people get food or sick people get well. Jesus came to raise spiritually dead people to life through the power of resurrection. That's what Jesus came to do, to save sinners and offer the gift of eternal life. And if you don't understand that, you will misunderstand, you will misread the entire ministry of Jesus, and he'll just become for you another admirable historical character who did a bunch of really great things. But that's not the Jesus that is witnessed to in our Gospels for us. And the other reason why this promise matters is because this promise tells us that we cannot save ourselves. The promise of a Savior who would save people from their sins assumes salvation has to come from outside of us. It's not going to be through your effort. It's not going to be from us trying to hit this mark that God set. We can't do that. But the genius, the mystery of the Christmas story is that God would join his children, born of a woman, fully God, fully man. And then Jesus would be the one that would actually hit that mark that none of us ever could hit. Jesus would be the one to bring salvation. Jesus would be the one to save us. Well, how did he do that? In a twisted, upside-down way, Jesus earned eternal life for you and for me by taking the wages of our sin. He was willing to go. He was willing to die. He was willing to face all of the brokenness, all of the evil in this world on the cross. He paid for our sins on the cross. Through his blood, we have forgiveness of our sins. Jesus was the only one who could do this. And he was then buried in a tomb. And our Christian witness, our faith is that 3 days later, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that same power that helped conceive him at Christmas, at Easter, rose him from the dead. And because of that, Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." He would be the one on the cross. And in an upside down way, his heel would be struck when he was crucified. But he crushed the head of that serpent. And he did away with evil at the resurrection. And that means for followers of Jesus that sin doesn't have power over us any more like it once did. That's because we serve a God who is sovereign over all of our lives. We serve a promise-keeping Lord and Savior who rose from the dead and promises us eternal life. And he also promises us his powerful presence, that he will be with us once again. That was one of the parting promises that Jesus gave his followers before he ascended to heaven. Look at Acts 1, verses 4 through 8. It says this: "On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So when they met together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?'" You see, they're still thinking very earthly minded. "And he said to them, 'It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and on all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.'" And that means the followers of Jesus are meant to be the ones who are helping to spread this blessing to everyone, everywhere, that long ago promise to Abraham. We're going to be spreading this good news of Jesus. But look how the text continues in verse 9. "After this, he said this. He was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And they're looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven.'" That was the parting promise from Jesus. Write it back. Write it down. God will keep his promise to come back. That's what you and I believe. God's going to keep his promise. And what I love about the way that God works is that at the beginning of the Christmas stories, angels were the ones that were promising that God is going to be coming to this earth. And at the end of the Gospels, we're reading again about angels who are promising God is going to come again to this earth. Here in this moment in Acts, the angels were the ones that were saying this. And we stand, and you and I, we bear witness to this promise as people who wait for this promise to be fulfilled. Because when we look at the track record of God, all we see is a faithful God who has kept all of his promises. And we only have one that we have yet to see come to pass. Now, it might not be in the way that we have envisioned it, But isn't that just like the Christmas story? There was a period of over 400 years of silence in the Jewish people where they were just waiting and waiting. And then an angel shows up to this unwed teenage girl in the backwater region of Israel. That's how God kept his promise. The timing was later than Israel thought it should be. The method was miraculous. The circumstances were scandalous. The setting was very unexpected. The people were unimpressive. But the promise was fulfilled. And so when Jesus promises that he's going to come back, it's probably not going to be when you might think. It probably won't be how you would script it out to be. But I can still believe that God will keep his promise because he is a promise-keeping God. So where does that leave you and me? I think it leaves us a little bit like Mary. Because Mary hears all of these wonderful, incredible promises, and she honestly says, how will this be? And I love that the angel answers this question for her, but he did it kind of with another promise. The angel said, for nothing is impossible with God. And that's a beautiful promise. But, you know, if we're being a little bit honest here, it kind of feels almost like a little divine double down, because we said so. So here's the question that I've kind of wrestled with this week. What is a faithful response to a promise from God that seems impossible from where you and I stand? From our vantage point, some of these promises from God are so beautiful, and yet they seem, humanly speaking, impossible. Look at Mary's words again. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. And I love her answer. Even in this simple response, Mary understands that the burden of the promise isn't about her. It doesn't rest on her shoulders. Even with maybe some doubt, with some confusion as a young girl, she's able to say, may it be to me as you have said. Because God, it's your promise to me. It's not my promise to you. You are the one who's going to make this happen, not me. You're the one who said this. You know, I don't know what it's like for you right now in this room. I don't know what 2022 has been like for you this year. But whatever you have gone through, whatever you are in the midst of, whatever you are facing in your future, every single one of us can use these words. We can say, God, may you do what you have said. Maybe not in the timing that I expect. Maybe not in the way that I think it should be. Maybe even with a little bit of lingering doubt. But God, may you do what you have said. So for a moment, I just want to borrow Mary's words, and I'm going to read some promises from our Bible. One theologian tracked that there are over 7,400 promises from God to his people in the Bible. And that's just a stat on its own. But what it tells me is that promises are literally kind of woven deeply into the fabric of God's relationship with his people. Promises are an invitation for you and I to trust God. And so as the people of God, I want us to say in one voice these words up on the screen. We are the Lord's servants. May your word to us be fulfilled. So let's practice and say this together. We are the Lord's servants. May your word to us be fulfilled. So I'm just going to read a few promises, and I'm going to have you respond with these words as I share these promises, and I'll tell you when to respond. John chapter 6, Jesus promises, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. In Matthew 11, Jesus promises, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And in Romans chapter 10, God promises that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And to all of those promises, we can all declare in one voice, we are the Lord's servants. May your word to us be fulfilled. In John, 1 John chapter 3, God promises that because of his great love, we are now his children. In Hebrews 13, God promises that he will never leave us or forsake us. In 2 Corinthians 12, God promises that his grace is sufficient for us, that his power is made perfect in our weakness. And to those promises, we can say, we are the Lord's servants. May your word to us be fulfilled. Why don't you stand up for this next one? In Revelation 21, God promises that he's going to wipe every single tear from our eyes. Because a day is coming when there will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. And in the 22nd chapter of Revelation, God promises that someday we're going to see His face and we will have life with Him. He will be with us and we will be with Him forever and ever. And so in that expectation of what God will do, we can all say together, we are the Lord's servants. May your word to us be fulfilled. These are God's promises to you and I. And He's spoken to His people and we can hold on to these. And for a moment, even if you are not a follower of Jesus, you need to understand these promises, they're not applicable to you right now, but they could be. But for all of us who are believers in Jesus, we can grab on to these promises and we can hold on to them when life is hard. And we can know that there is never a word that God has spoken that will fail. Not one. I want to pray over you, Father. We thank you for your mercy, for your grace. Thank you for being a faithful, promise-keeping God. Thank you for providing salvation and forgiveness from sins that I could never earn on my own. Thank you for inviting us into life with you in your kingdom. With your rule and reign, a throne that will always be established. Lord, increase our faith. Help us to truly believe these words that we spoke, that we are indeed your servants, that what you have said, we want it to be fulfilled in our lives. We ask this in your name, Jesus.